Well, as I'm sure you're well aware, as you feel the ramifications, we live in a pretty unique time. We live in a world of information, and that information, of course, is right at our fingertips. With that information, we gain all sorts of knowledge, or at least have access to it. We have a vast array of relationships, all at different levels, knowledge of things that we've never been privy to before, and a seemingly sea of endless choices. I mean, you want to go to dinner, all you have to do is punch it into your handheld computation machine, and there will come up every restaurant within striking distance with reviews from thousands or hundreds of people that you don't know, but you will trust their opinion. You want variety, I'm sure there will be an endless variety for you to choose from. Just put in what sort of cuisine you want, and there it will be listed for you. I mean, you want to know what your friend from high school is doing seven states away. All you have to do is punch in his name, and at least you can find out the things he wants you to know about at this current time in his existence. And we have more options than any other generation that has ever existed. We have more information than any generation before us, and we have more access to others across distances untold than any other generation before. And with that, we have more stress, anxiety, and depression than any other generation before us. And those two things are not coincidental, according to the scientists. Psychologists have studied the rise of adolescent depression and anxiety and have linked it to these very factors. I mean, why are young people so stressed out and anxious and overwhelmed? Well, I mean, why are you? I mean, we can't handle that many things at once as single and solitary human beings. I mean, there was a day when you didn't know all of the options that you were missing out on, but that day is no more. I mean, there was a time when you didn't know about every overachieving parent and their wonderful child who's outstripping yours in every possible area, but that day is no more. You didn't have to know just how average you were, both in comparison to the smart and the beautiful and the wealthy and the fit, but now you can't go 5 minutes without finding out how someone is far exceeding you in any one of those areas. And beyond that, your choices are limitless. There is so much to choose from. They've actually had to talk about the fact that we now have choice paralysis. There's so much to choose from that we can't choose at all because we're so afraid that we will find we have made the wrong choice, or at least a lesser choice, or at least a choice that we could have found on sale a few days later. As author Barry Schwartz tells us, as the number of options increases, the costs in time and effort of gathering the information needed to make a good choice also increase. The level of certainty people have about their choices decreases, and the anticipation that they will regret their choice increases. I mean, with this comes all sorts of anxiety and a noticeable reduction in happiness and contentment. The fact is, whenever you choose one thing, that means that there is a whole host of things that you did not choose that could be either just as good or better. Schwartz goes on, nobody has the time or the cognitive resources to be completely thorough and accurate with every single decision. And as more decisions are required and more options are available, the challenge of doing the decision-making correctly becomes more and more difficult to meet, end quote. And what's interesting is they tell us it's literally driving us crazy. As one modern-day poet says, you know, we wish we could turn back time to the good old days when our mamas sang us to sleep. But now, we're stressed out. And we are stressed out. I mean, are we doing enough? Are we doing it right? Are we maximizing our lived experience? And how will we know when there are so many other things that we just don't know about yet? But of course, anxiety and stress and breaking at the seams isn't just for young people, is it? I mean, what about our fears and anxieties? What about all of our concerns about the future and our retirement and the markets and the politics that go along with all of these things? What about our children and the decisions they may make, or our grandchildren and what the future will look like for them? What about our task list that seems endless, so many duties, I mean, so many good things to do, but things nonetheless that they all have to be tended to, and who can accomplish it all when the expectation keeps on growing, and the knowledge of our inability to complete it also keeps on growing. I mean, how does one make it in a world that is a vast plurality that seems to be ever growing at a breakneck pace, and you are just one lone individual with a life full of complications, contradictions, and messiness? I mean, how does one hold together, and what holds it together? Well, that is what I hope at least we'll find an answer to this morning as we look at this text. And I want us to look under three different headings, just two receptions, two postures, and one thing. The two receptions may not be immediately obvious, but our text opens with Christ and his disciples on the way, going, it says, into an unnamed village where they're received into the home of a woman named Martha. But just as quickly as the disciples are introduced, they also disappear from the text, never to be heard of again. It's almost as if Luke wants us to imagine Jesus traveling alone at this point. But what he does in this text by introducing us to Martha immediately is we find out a little bit about her person. She is the one who is named over this household. She is the head of this home in some particular way. So she is a capable woman. She is a responsible one, and she is the one who on her own accord has invited Jesus in and then taken responsibility for his care while he is under her roof. And again, while that might not seem like it's telling us much, Luke has intentionally framed it in such a way that it should remind us of another story that he's recently told us. It tells us the disciples that were sent by Jesus traveled, they went their way, they entered a village in Samaria, and they were not received. Well, Jesus here travels, and he went his way, he enters a certain village, and he's received by Martha. Well, as a reader, we should be immediately warmed to Martha, sympathetic to her character, but also begin to lean in because she is an example to us. If Samaria was a bad example in the rejection of Christ's emissaries, then Martha must be a good example in her opening of her home in hospitality. At least that's what we're led to believe by the way the text is told. Well, those are the two receptions, but what about the two postures? With our sights kind of set on Martha as our exemplar, we meet Mary out of nowhere, this character who is before unmentioned and unnamed. We have no background, but we meet her for the first time, and notice the description, quick but very informative. It says she is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. Notice the one active verb that's used concerning her is an inactive posture. She is sitting there. And in that sitting, you'll notice what position she's in. She's at the feet of Jesus, a submissive position. He's in authority over her. She is there under him, and she is listening again to his words. And so in that sense, she is a student. She's a disciple. And Luke really paints her to us as a picture of what a disciple is. You know, we have a rabbi in the home, and there she is at his feet, hanging on every word. And then Martha, you know, this foil in the story, if you will, full of toil and trouble, just like in The Wizard of Oz. We see her in full action in verse 40. You notice she is serving, and it's the Lord that she's serving. The Lord whom she's welcomed into her home, and at one level, it makes total sense. She has brought a guest into her home, and it's incumbent upon her, even according to the dictates of her own culture, that she is to give him the best service that she can and to care for him. It's her duty. But Luke's language tells us to view it just a little bit differently. You'll notice he says that she's distracted, literally kind of the most wooden way to translate that is that she's being dragged around. But obviously it's being used metaphorically, that her mind is here and there. She really is torn in pieces in the sense that she's got a lot going on, and so she's distracted. And Jesus will later tell us that she's anxious and troubled. The word for anxiety here is a word in the Greek that's positive. It's concern, and so it's positive if it's not overblown, but if it's overdone, you are overly concerned, too caught up in something, and so she is now stressed. And because of that stress, she's turbulent inside. She's full of trouble. She is upset. And we can even hear it in the way she voices her problems. So here is Martha, rushing here and there, concerned inside with everything that has to be done, and agitated about it as it's happening because she's doing it all by herself. I mean, does that sound familiar at all? And I wonder if her righteous indignation, which we know by the end of this was wrong, sounds something similar to our own sense of entitlement and anger when things aren't going our way. I mean, Big Sister is out there busy and serving and tending to the needs of an honored guest, while Little Sister just sits around in the living room, you know, part of the company and conversation. Mary says nothing in this text. She simply enjoys the presence of Christ and listens to the words that He speaks. Well, if those are the two postures, one sitting and hearing and the other one busied about, you'll notice the one thing. You know, Martha is seeking to supply the honor that is due to her guests, at least according to the dictates of her own mind and her own culture. And as the clock keeps ticking and Mary keeps sitting, it becomes just too much for her to bear. And so she goes to the Lord, who will be an obvious ally in a situation like this. And she says, "Lord, you know I welcomed you into my house. You know I just want to serve you. I want you to enjoy your stay here. But if you could help out just a bit by encouraging my sister to not leave it all to me." I mean, you can almost do, you know, he's holding the conversation. So it's like, "Hey, could you maybe stop talking a bit to my sister so she can help me in the kitchen with all that needs to be done?" It's no surprise in one sense that Martha gets angry. I mean, honestly, where do your sympathies lie in this story? For us lazy folks, we are all about Mary just sitting there hanging out, you know, enjoying the conversation, while you overachievers who have a task list are furious inside. But what does God say? Notice Jesus lovingly, tenderly tells Martha, "You're so anxious and troubled with so many things." You know, we're told originally by Luke that she's distracted with much serving. And Jesus, notice, couches her turmoil in that she's overwhelmed by many things. There's just so much to be done. There's so many things on the table. There's so many things pressing in on her, and you're just distracted by all of them. And He says, this woman has a problem. This woman that we, according to Luke, should be sympathetic with, we look at in one sense as an example. She's the one being hospitable to Jesus. She's not like the Samaritans. She has a flaw in the way that she welcomes Jesus. Luke has set us up to see her as an example of hospitality, and then once the hospitality is in action, he wants to say whatever she's doing is not the right kind of reception. It's not the right sort of welcome that Jesus is looking for. So you have to retune or recalibrate yourself. See, Martha's in a world where there's so much to be done, so many moving parts, but she wants all to be well, everything under control, ultimately under her control. So much so that she will interrupt God in the middle of speaking in order to help her get her agenda accomplished in His name. And this is life, isn't it? So many moving parts and our desires to possess and master and control them, but never to any avail. I mean, we are just one, and the things to do and to know and to be are so many. And we can know if we're doing it wrong. We can know if we're caught up in this, if the result is the result that Martha has. I mean, if we are torn apart, if we are distracted, if we are if we're pulled in different directions, if we're moving here and there with no sense of centered, anchored purpose, if we are anxious and worried, and that worry and anxiety leads to our frustration and irritability, even with God. I mean, if I'm serving you, Jesus, why don't you help out a bit with my agenda already? But whose agenda is Martha serving? And who is being served? And Jesus wants us to know through Mary, the only hope for peace in this world of chaos and distraction, of moving parts and overburdened calendars. I mean, the receiving Jesus, the way that He wants to be welcomed by you, what He's looking for from you, is not one of tireless performance that leaves you worn out and worried and frustrated. And if that's how you feel, then you're missing out not only on the blessing of this text, but the very blessing of the kingdom. So if you come here today burdened and heavy laden, Remember, Jesus came to solve that, and if that still is what you are experiencing, then you're going about receiving Him in a way that has missed the mark. I mean, the welcome that Jesus desires from us is the one that realizes that He is the sum and the substance of what we are looking for. That He is the one thing that holds the many things all together. I mean, that He is the one who is here to care for us, not the one who needs service from us in order to care for Him. Mary is so absorbed with Jesus because she realizes that He has so much more to give her than she could ever give to Him. So she, in one sense, says, why bother? I'll just sit and receive here at His feet. I mean, she isn't fooled into thinking that she is the host or silly enough to think that Jesus needs her works at all, but rather she knows that she needs Him above everything else. Mary becomes so busy only with Him, sitting and hearing Him, that she forgets everything, even herself, which would be a blessing for your own life if you could accomplish it. And she does nothing, says nothing. Even when chastised by her own sister, Christ is her advocate. She doesn't need to speak a word. This is Jesus received in the proper way. This is what He wants as far as Luke's gospel is concerned. How do we receive Him? How do we welcome Him? How do we show hospitality to the Christ? We come and we sit at His feet and let Him be an authority over us, hearing His blessed word of rest and being okay with that being enough, knowing that He really is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, that the whole of the created order, all of these many and disparate things that we try so hard to achieve and attain and possess and keep are already His and find all of their being in and through Him. And if you're ever going to find order in a world of absolute chaos, then find it in the one who holds all of the order within Himself. I mean, to welcome Jesus, to sit humbly and enraptured at His feet, there is peace and rest and life, at present and in eternity. I mean, Jesus says in this text, there's only one thing you need. I mean, can you imagine someone could, that sounds like a door-to-door salesman, doesn't it? And whatever he's got, of course, is the one thing I need, and all the reasons I give him that I don't need it, he's still convinced that I'm just not hearing it right. But Jesus, I mean, the God of all creation says, you're busied and worried by a whole host of things. There's only one thing that's needful, and you're trying to take it from your sister when she has the portion that will know no end. I mean, if Jesus has just told us in the text before, the two great commandments are to love God and to love your neighbor, we've seen what neighbor love looks like in the Samaritan, and we're seeing what love of God looks like plainly in the life of Mary. I mean, there's many things in this life to be busied and worried about. But one thing is needful: Christ and His kingdom. And again, that may sound like weird church words or something that is of no significance to the problems that you're experiencing. But the questions are simple. I mean, are you torn and frayed? Do you feel that you're going in every different direction? And because of that, are you anxious and frustrated? Are you fretting over all of these different things, hoping that you can be or do or achieve or gain and possess and keep or not lose, just kind of make it to your dying day with some money in the bank, you know, so that you're not eating cat food out in the trailer? We have so many directions in which we're going and so many things that must happen in order that we would have peace. And it's ultimately making us miserable as we strive and strive to make sure that we can hold it all together. And it should make us miserable because it's too big. It's too much. It is far too overwhelming for a person like yourself. As that author wrote at the beginning, nobody has the time or cognitive resources to be completely thorough and accurate with every decision. And as more decisions are required and more options are available, the challenge in doing it, making a decision correctly, becomes more and more difficult to meet. But what if there was somebody, of course, who knew it all already? Who possessed it all already? What if there was that one, the thing that held it all together? And as that same point was made, you know, whenever you choose one thing, you're also not choosing all these other things. God narrows it down for us. He says, just choose the one good thing. I promise you, if you sit at my feet, if you believe in me, if you give yourself to me and my kingdom, the result will be for your peace and your prosperity, your joy, no matter the external circumstances that surrounds you. I mean, Jesus solves an age-old dilemma of the one and the many. He says, there's one thing you need to worry about. You worry about being under me and hearing me. That if you choose this, you won't find any other thing that outshines it. If you choose this, you can stop fretting that you need to hold everything together because He promises that He will. I mean, this one thing, Christ Himself invites you to stop worrying about making yourself something and accomplishing enough and securing your future, because He has already made you something by what He has accomplished, by already securing your future, by dying in your stead on the cross. I mean, we know this because we sung it as kids, but it's so simple that it's so easy to forget. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. But we are so busy seeking a thousand other things that the kingdom seems weak and irrelevant in comparison. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. I mean, if you will set your mind here, you will see the King and you will see His kingdom. A King, you'll notice, sits as host to welcome you, not the other way around. Who loves you wholeheartedly, who promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you, whatever circumstance brings. A King that promises that all the things that overwhelm and trouble you, He will not allow to swallow you. And all the things that you fear, He has already dealt with in totality. I mean, what is the worst that could happen? I mean, you could die. Yeah, but that's been solved too. And according to the Scriptures, our death becomes the start of our best life now. And so He really does ask the question, why worry? And when we worry, and if we're worried, if we're anxious, it's because we believe that we have enough power to possess this world. And what Christ wants to do is to give you the day off and to allow you just to let Him be God and to know not only that He's God, but He is a God who is for you. I mean, how can you make it in this life without losing your mind? Without truly giving over to anxiety or bitterness, or at least doubting God's care? By sitting at the feet of our teacher, whose greatest lesson took place on a cross, as He displayed there fully and finally His commitment to your care and to your well-being. I mean, if this God is for us, who can be against us? The one dying there, He's got the whole world in His hands, which means He has you in His hands. And you have all the permission in the world from God Himself to simply relax and trust Him. And so may you do so this morning for God's glory, but also for your own good. Let's pray. This morning, as we come to this table, it is a display of God's goodness to you, that God really is the host and He's come here to serve you. And He's come here to serve you with Himself, almost like it's what you need. And why would that be? I mean, our very text this morning tells us the very answer to the riddles of this life, even though it's hard for us to believe. I mean, we think we are smart enough and shrewd enough and driven enough to, you know, accomplish the things that are before us. But if we're really to take life and all of its uncertainties seriously, and if we were really to consider life and all of the things that we don't actually know that we pretend we know, we would be utterly overwhelmed. And so in one sense, your stress and your anxiety are completely well-founded. If God isn't real, and if God isn't for you. But if those two things are true, if God is, and if God is for you, then all of your worry is just wasted energies. I mean, even as Christ said, we can't add one cubit. We can't add 1 inch to our height or 1 hair to our head. There's nothing that our worrying accomplishes. And especially when our God has given us permission to no longer live like that, where He's told us that He really will care for us and that everything is working together in our lives for our good and for our salvation. And that same God comes to you this morning to try to seal that promise to you and to feed you with the very thing you need, to feed you on His very Son. And as you receive this bread and this wine this morning, as you receive Christ Himself this morning, may you by faith renounce all of your foolish anxiety, all of your straining, and may you find peace in the One who loves you, knowing that all things really will work together for your good. I mean, the hard part about being a pastor is people come to you with problems and they expect solutions. But I don't know the future any more than you do. I can't tell you, you know, if your kid's going to be successful or if you'll get out of debt or if you'll be healed. But what we can know is that God is good and that God has shown that goodness by giving His Son in our stead. And that at the end of the day, everything is going to be all right for those who are in Christ Jesus. So may you believe that today, knowing that with all the uncertainties of life, there is one thing that is needful. And it is sure and steadfast, and it is for you. In the name of your God and Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, let us pray.